Now, the letters of Paul contain, as we have seen, many elements which are stabilizing and affirming of the basic Greco-Roman household and the Greco-Roman Empire. Paul in Romans 13 and in Titus chapter 2 hold out the vision of good citizenship within the empire. And he develops the tables of household ethics, which are fundamentally conservative with respect to the hierarchical status of male over female, parents over children, masters over slaves. And he affirms marriage as a powerful agent of good, indeed as a symbol of Christ and the church. So all of these tend in the conservative direction. But there are also elements in Paul of a more utopian vision, of a more radical understanding of the Christian community. This is found above all in Galatians 3:28, where Paul says that in Christ there is neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. And he breaks down the three great status markers of antiquity, the difference between male and female, ethnicity, Jew, Greek, and social status, slave or free. He says none of that matters. So this is a little bit, this egalitarian vision is a little bit more radical than living within the household as a member of a family. How do you put those two things together? Likewise, Paul holds out the vision that people are empowered within the community because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, not because of their age, not because of their office. So again, this is a more disruptive element. If we took seriously the fact that even the youngest or the least educated among us might be powerfully gifted by the Holy Spirit with wisdom rather than the official priest or minister, that's a disruptive element and a destabilizing element within the community. So Paul offers some hints of a more radical version of Christianity. The story of Jesus, obviously, also presents such hints. Jesus, after all, is an itinerant preacher. He is not a teacher who is within a home. He's on the road. And he's on the road with a group of followers who depend upon the gifts of others in order to support themselves. And some of Jesus' sayings seem to demand a commitment in order to be a follower of his, that means the rejection of family and possessions and the willingness to be the kind of person he was, that is to bear the cross after him. He says of himself, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And he calls his disciples to follow him. And he says that whoever wishes to come after me must give up father and mother, hate father and mother, and give up all their possessions and follow me. He tells a rich young man who approaches him and asks him, what should I do for eternal life? And Jesus answers by saying, keep the commandments. And the man says, I've done all that. What else can I do? And Jesus responds by saying, if you want to be perfect, come follow me, selling all your possessions. So a life of radical poverty seems to be demanded by Jesus. Likewise, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, right after Jesus talks about there being no divorce. I need to correct myself. That's Matthew 19, 11 and 12, not 18. Matthew 19, 11 and 12. Immediately after Jesus talks about no divorce at all, his disciples respond by saying, well, this is hard. It would be better for a person not to get married at all if they can't be divorced. And Jesus responds by talking about being a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. That is, being a person who is asexual in order to fulfill the demands of being a disciple of Jesus. So, again, the sayings of Jesus hold out certain radical demands that seem to be impossible of fulfillment if one is part of a family, one is part of a household, or a citizen of a state. Thirdly, the book of Acts, in its description of the earliest Christians immediately after Pentecost, when everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts says that all of the believers were of one spirit and were united in mind and heart, and they shared all their possessions. No one who had anything called it his own, but they held all things in common.